not one of my favourite parashas to read. It's got a lot of things in it that are very difficult to read for a lot of people. And today we just finished our parasha reading on the book of Revelation and what happens at the end of the days and the end times. And that's what I want to focus my message today on, because so many people have been asking me the question, are we coming into, is biblical prophecy coming true? Are we coming into the end times? And I've cheated today. This isn't my work. This has come from One for Israel, from a person who is an Israeli speaking through what is happening in Israel today and showing the end times. And I felt that even though it wasn't my article, I felt that it was answered so many questions that so many people have been asking me. So so let's get started. Events in the Middle East seem to be getting more and more apocalyptic, and people want to know, is the book of Revelation unfolding before our eyes? So many are speculating about whether we are seeing biblical prophecy in action. But what you might not have heard is that many people are asking the questions are non-believers, especially in Israel. On the most popular podcast in the world, the host read an entire chapter of Revelations on his show. You may have seen him online, and this is me speaking. I've seen him, but I don't follow him because I felt he was uncouth and I didn't like his language or what he did. His name is Joe Rogan. I don't know if you've heard of him. And he may have mocked scriptures in the past, but not anymore. That was strange to me. He is genuinely asking whether we are seeing these events coming to pass right now. Rogan is a man of the world who often smokes weed while talking to his guests, but just enthusiastically shared a song about Yeshua that he found and loved. The shakings of this time are bringing all sorts of interesting things to the surface. So we, that is the people of One for Israel, that's written this article, have had a lot of messages from Israelis. Israelis who don't yet know Yeshua, asking about biblical prophecy, and is this about Psalm 83? So I'm going to put Psalm 83 up for you. This article didn't have any of these scriptures in it, it just said Psalm 83. Okay, but I want you to get the whole picture. So Psalm 83 is a psalm of Asaph, and it says, Elohim, don't remain silent. Don't stay quiet, Elohim, or still, because here are your enemies causing an uproar. Those who hate you are raising their heads, craftily conspiring against your people, consulting together against those you treasure. They say, come, let's wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. With one mind they plot their schemes. The covenant they made is against you. The tents of Edom and of Yishmaelim, Moab and Hagrim, Gaval, Ammon, Amalek, Peleshet, and those living in Zoar, Sedar. Ashur too is allied with you, them, to reinforce the descendants of Lot. Do to them as you did to Midian, to Sisra, to Yavin at Vadi Kishon. They were destroyed at Ein Dor and became manure for the ground. Make their leaders like Orev and Ze'ev, all their princes like Zavak and Zalmunna, who said, let's take possession of Elohim's meadows for ourselves. My Elohim, make them like whirring dust, like chaff driven by the wind, like fire burning up the forest, like a flame that sets up the mountains ablaze. Drive them away with your storm. Terrify them with your tempest. Fill their faces with shame so they will seek your name, Yehovah. Let them be ashamed and fearful forever. Yes, let them perish in disgrace. Let them know that you alone, whose name is Yehovah, are the Most High over all the earth. An awesome Absolutely amazing, awesome scripture. Is Yeshua going to appear soon? People are saying. For some, it's a matter of fear and dread. And for others, it's an extraordinary discovery that maybe life isn't so meaningless after all. What should we make of it all? And how can we best support those around us, whether they're believers or non-believers, as the world continues to shake? Can anyone really know for sure? One thing is certain. These events all point to the most wonderful future anyone could ever imagine. So let us have a look at it. Yehovah's end time peace plan in biblical prophecy. Rather than being a scary subject, biblical prophecy should be a powerful antidote to fear. Yehovah created a lot of the universe. He told us it's all about going to be okay. More than that, it's going to be absolutely amazing. Yeshua likened end time event to labour pains. But people often forget that birth pangs result in a birth. An expectant family won't focus constantly on the contractions and the agony of childbirth, though smart to be forewarned and forearmed, but rather they get busy painting the room, collecting clothes and getting excited to meet the new member of the family. They are getting ready for something wonderful, something to look forward to and celebrate. When Yeshua lays out the plan for what will happen during birth pangs, it is in a context of looking forward to the coming kingdom. With all the talk of end times, most people forget to actually look at the end. Instead of looking at the painful birth pangs, let's look at the picture painted in biblical prophecy of what will happen. Ironically, this is something Jewish people seem to have grasped better than believers. Some of the reason that Jewish people are more conversant with biblical prophecy about the coming kingdom is that it's mostly found in the Jewish scriptures or the Tanakh. The vast majority of the book of Yeshayahu or Isaiah, for example, deals with the themes of redemption of Israel, the day of Adon, or the Lord, and the glorious return of our Messiah. There are hundreds of prophecies scattered throughout the 66 books of the Bible, but there are 150 chapters that deal directly with the return of Yeshua. And there's far too much to cover in one article. But here are a few aspects of his coming in biblical prophecy that we can look forward to. Number one, Yeshua will rule and reign from Jerusalem, and no one will be able to oppose him. That is found in Tehillim Psalms chapter 2, verse 6, where it says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Tehillim 110 and verse 2, Yehovah will send your powerful scepter out from Zion so that you will rule over your enemies around you. And Zechariah 2 verse 12, Yehovah will take possession of Yehuda as his portion in the Holy Land. He will again make Jerusalem his choice. Every one of these scriptures are found in your newsletter. In Zechariah chapter 9 verse 10, it says, I will banish chariots from Ephraim and war horses from Jerusalem. Warriors' bows will be banished, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. He will rule from sea to sea, from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. Revelation 2, 26 to 27. To him who wins the victory and does what I want until the goal is reached, I will give him authority over the nations. He will rule with the staff of iron and dash them to pieces like pottery. And in Revelation 19:15, and out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down nations. He will rule them with a staff of iron. It is he who treads the winepress, from which flows the wine of the furious age of Yehovah Elohim of heaven's armies. That's just amazing in itself, isn't it? We're just at the beginning. Because there will be world peace. We mightn't see it now, but the weapons of war will be changed into tools for agriculture. even though COP28 is in place at the moment and trying to get rid of all our agriculture, Yah's in control. In Yeshayahu or Isaiah 2, verse 4, it says, "He will judge between the nations and arbitrate for many people. Then they will hammer their swords into plow blades and their spears into pruning knives. Nations will not raise swords at each other. They will no longer learn war." And in Micah chapter 4 and verse 3, "He will judge between many peoples and arbitrate for many nations far away. Then they will hammer their swords into plow blades and their spears into pruning knives. Nations will not raise swords at each other and they will no longer learn war." Psalms chapter 46 verses 8 to 10 says, "Come and see the works of Yehovah, the astounding deeds he has done on the earth. To the ends of the earth he makes wars cease. He breaks the bow, snaps the spears, burns the shields in the fire. Desist and learn that I am Yehovah, supreme over the nations, supreme over the earth." We say hallelujah to that one. The next, Middle Eastern nations will join together in worship of the Elohim of Israel and freely travel throughout the area. Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 19, verses 23 to 25 says, "On that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Ashur. Ashur will come to Egypt and Egypt to Ashur, and Egypt will worship with Ashur. On that day Israel will be a third partner with Egypt and Ashur, a blessing here on earth. For Yehovah Tzevaot has blessed him. Blessed be Egypt and my people Ashur, the work of my hands, and Israel my heritage." And in Yeshayahu chapter 60 verse 6, "Caravans of camels will cover your land, young camels from Midian and Ephah, all of them coming from Sheva, bringing gold and frankincense and proclaiming the praises of Yehovah." And in Yeshayahu 60 verse 14, "The children of your oppressors will come and bow low before you. All who despise you will fall at your feet, calling you the city of Yehovah, Zion of the Holy One of Israel." Another point is that lifespans will change, along with other changes in nature, as illness, death, decay, and evil are limited, not wiped out, limited. In Yeshayahu chapter 11, verses 6 to 9, it says, "The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard lie down with the kid, calf, young lion, and fattened lamb together, with a little child to lead them. Cow and bear will feed together, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. An infant will play within a cobra's hole, a toddler put his hand on a viper's nest. They will not hurt or destroy anywhere on my holy mountain, for the earth will be as full of the knowledge of Yehovah as water covering the sea." And again in Yeshayahu 65, 17 to 25, "For look, I create new heavens and a new earth. Past things will not be remembered, they will no more come to mind. So be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For look, I am making Yerushalayim a joy and her people a delight. I will rejoice in Yerushalayim and take joy in my people. The sound of weeping will no longer be heard in it, no longer the sound of crying. No more will babies die in infancy. No more will an old man die short of his days. He will die at 100, will be thought young, and less than 100 thought cursed. They will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and others live there. They will not plant and others eat. For the days of my people will be like the days of a tree, and my chosen will themselves enjoy the use of what they make. They will not toil in vain or raise children to be destroyed, for they are the seed blessed by Yehovah, and their offspring with them. Because before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion eats straw like an ox, but the serpent, its food will be dust." They will not hurt or destroy anywhere on my holy mountain, says Jehovah. And one of the other things that is mentioned is the enemy will be bound for 1,000 years so he can no longer deceive the people. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 3 to 10, it says, he, which is Yeshua, threw him into the abyss, locked it and sealed it over him, so that he could not deceive the nations any more until 1,000 years were over. After that, he has to be set free for a little while. Then I saw thrones and those seated on them receive authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for testifying about Yeshua and proclaiming the word of Jehovah. Also those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received the mark on their foreheads and on their hands. They came to life and ruled with the Messiah for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were over, because this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is anyone who has part in the first resurrection. Over him the second death has no power. On the contrary, they will be Kohanim of Elohim and of Amashiach. They will rule with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, the adversary will be set free from his prison, and they will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is countless as the sand on the seashore. And they came up with over the breadth of the land and surrounded the camp of Jehovah's people and the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. The adversary who had deceived them was hurled into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beasts and the false prophets were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. This is the glory that will come. Then the nations will come to Jerusalem to pay homage to Yeshua and learn from the Jewish people about their Elohim. They will not learn from what is currently taught by Jewish people today out of the Talmud, but they will learn the Torah of Moshe. In Yeshayahu Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 to 3, it says, in the Akarit Hayamim, that is in the days to come, the mountains of Yehovah's house will be established as an important mountain. It will be regarded more highly than other hills, and all the Goyim, or the Gentiles, will stream there. Many people will go and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of Yehovah, to the house of Elohim of Yaakov. He will teach us about his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion will go forth Torah, the word of Yehovah, from Yerushalayim. It doesn't say will go forth Talmud. Will go forth Torah. And Yeshayahu chapter 60 speaks of the future of the glory of Israel. Also Micah chapters 4, verses 1 and 2 repeats the exact same words of Yeshayahu chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, so I'm not going to repeat those again. And in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 22 to 23, it says, yes, many people and powerful nations will come to consult Yehovah Zevaot in Jerusalem and ask Yehovah's favour. Yehovah Zevaot says, when the time comes, 10 men will take hold, speaking all the languages of the nations. They will grab hold of the cloak of a Jew and say, we want to go with you because we have heard that Elohim is with you. That'll be wonderful, won't it? Each nation is obliged to come to Jerusalem to celebrate Sukkot in Jerusalem and will be punished if they don't. So I'm sure Yah's going to make a way for that to happen for all of us throughout in the diaspora. In Zechariah 14, verses 16 to 19, it says, finally, everyone remaining from all the nations that come to attack Jerusalem will come up every year to worship the King Yehovah Zevaot and keep the festival of Sukkot. If any of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King Yehovah Zevaot, no rain will fall on them. If the family of Egypt doesn't go up, if they refuse to come, they will have no annual overflow from the Nile, Moreover, there will be a plague from which Jehovah will strike the nations, so they don't go to keep the festival of Sukkot. This will be Egypt's punishment, and the punishment for all nations that don't go up to keep the festival of Sukkot. And then, of course, the earth will be filled with the glory of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. In Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For the earth will be as full of the knowledge of Jehovah's glory as waters cover the sea." And in Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, "They will not hurt or destroy anywhere on my holy mountain, for the earth will be as full of the knowledge of Jehovah as water covering the sea." Do you notice that there's always two or three witnesses to what is being said? Yah gives us always a second witness. And the next one, "There will be a river flowing from the temple in Jerusalem to the Dead Sea, which will become alive again." Now the Dead Sea is so full of salt that you can't sink in it. You lay in it and you float on top. You can drink, you can do whatever you want. Sitting up, you can read a book, because you can't sink in the Dead Sea. It is dead because it is full of salt. But the river will be flowing from the temple in Jerusalem, that the Dead Sea will become alive again. And Yechezkel, Ezekiel chapter 47, speaks on the water flowing from the temple. And so that whole chapter, I didn't put it in. Zechariah 14 and verse 8 says, "On that day, fresh water will flow out from Jerusalem, half towards the eastern sea and half towards the western sea, both summer and winter." And in Tehillim, Psalms chapter 64, verse 4, it says, "There is a river whose streams gladden the city of Elohim, the holy habitation of Elyon." Now, Israel is going to become vindicated in the eyes of the world. At the moment, they're not. In Yechezkel or Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 24 to 28, it says, "My servant David will be king over them, and all of them will have one shepherd, and they will live by my rulings and keep and observe my regulations. They will live in the land I gave to Yaakov, my servant, where your ancestors live. They will live there, they, their children, and their grandchildren, forever. And David, my servant, will be the leader forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant. I will give to them increase in their numbers and set up my sanctuary among them forever. My home will be with them. I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. The nations will know that I am Jehovah, who sets Israel apart as holy when my sanctuary is with them forever." That's not the land Israel, that's the people Israel. That's why it's important to differentiate. In Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 24, it says, "On that day Israel will be a third partner with Egypt and Ashur, a blessing here on earth." In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3, and also in verse 8, it says, "Jehovah says, I am returning to Zion. I will live in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the Truth City, Jehovah Tzevaot's Mountain, the Mountain of the Holy One." And verse 8, "I will bring them back and they will live in Jerusalem. They will be my people and I will be their Elohim with faithfulness and justice." In Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "When the time comes, I will bring you in. When the time comes, I will bring you in. When the time comes, I will gather you and make you the object of fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your very eyes," says Jehovah. And then, of course, Yeshua will finally be embraced as the Messiah by all his people. In Zechariah, chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on those living in Jerusalem a spirit of grace and prayer, and they will look to me, whom they pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. They will be in bitterness on his behalf, like the bitterness of a firstborn son. And in Romans 11:25, "For brothers, I want you to understand this truth, which your Elohim formerly concealed, but has now revealed, so that you won't imagine you know more than you actually do. It is this stoniness, to a degree, has become on Israel, upon Israel, and until the Gentile world enters its fullness." The Messianic age, where Yeshua rules and reigns from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, is not the same as eternity. It's all of the wonderfulness will come, all of that wonderfulness will come later. For one thing is still to be possible, to rebel against Yah during the millennium rule. For example, refusing to go to the feast on Sukkot in Zechariah 14. Rebellion is something that will not happen after the final judgment, but it will happen during the 1,000-year reign. But when Yeshua returns, the world will be run by Yeshua's rules, and he will punish the wicked to keep them in line. He will be the one in charge. Can you imagine the world being run by Yeshua? Exciting, isn't it? How amazing in this messianic age. People will still marry and give birth. People will still die, albeit at grand old ages. In eternity with Yah, however, there will be no death at all. Yah has made many promises about the restoration of Israel when Yeshua comes in glory. He has never yet failed to keep his word. Biblical prophecies concerning the Messiah's first coming all came to pass in very real and literal ways. For example, Yeshua was born in Beit Lechem or Bethlehem, as Micah said in chapter 5, as a virgin, to a virgin, as Yeshayahu prophesied in chapter 7. And they actually pierced his hands and feet, as King David wrote in Tehillim Psalms 22. These things were not metaphorical. So we expect biblical prophecy regarding his second coming to be as accurate as well. It is all really going to happen. Not one word will fall to the ground. But this makes a lot of people uncomfortable, particularly in relation to the Jewish people. So why do the nations rage? And they're really raging at the moment. Yah chose Israel for a purpose. He chose Israel to bless all the families on the earth. But he doesn't just use and discard people. He made a covenant with Israel, and it is for the benefit of the entire world and principally for the glory of his name. Yehovah's choice of Israel can send people into a fury that is intrinsical and very deep. It's a fury triggered by Yah's sovereignty clashing with human ideas of wisdom and justice, as if he hasn't the very source of those things. Those who hate Israel may chant, "From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free." But Yehovah has another vision entirely. However, we can see also in biblical prophecy that things will get a little tense before he rolls out his perfect peace plan, as is happening in the world today. In Tehillim Psalm 83, verses 1 to 8, which I read earlier, it says, "Elohim, don't remain silent. Don't stay quiet or still. Because here are your enemies causing an uproar. Those who hate you are raising their heads, craftily conspiring against your people, consulting together against those you treasure. They say, 'Come, let's wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more.' With one mind they plot their schemes. The covenant they made is against you, the tent of Edom and Yishmaelim, Moab and Hagrim, Gival, Ammon, Amalek, Pelashet, with those living in Zur, Selah. Ashur too is allied to them to reinforce the descendants of Lot. These very nations mentioned here by these ancient names were the people's position, are the peoples that are positioned around all Israel at this moment. They're in Jordan, they're in Gaza, they're in Lebanon, they're in Syria and the Arabian Peninsula. No wonder so many are wondering if this is a prophecy coming for right now. However, Jehovah has promised that the people of Israel will never be wiped out, and they will be around as long as the sun and the moon and the stars are in place. They may try, but they won't succeed. In Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah 31, 35 to 36, it says this, and we say, this is what Jehovah says, who gives the sun as light for the day, who ordained the laws of the moon and the stars to provide light for the night, who stirs up the sea until its waves roar. Jehovah Zevaot is his name. If these laws leave my presence, says Jehovah, then the offspring of Israel will stop being a nation in my presence forever. Israel's enemies have clearly got this memo. Their stated goals are to have a Judean-free land from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean, and for things to go back to Muslim rule as it was before. They seem to forget that it wasn't always Muslim rule. They seem to forget that 2,000 years ago, our Messiah walked in Jerusalem. If you look at these passages of biblical prophecy, they describe nations coming against Jerusalem. You'll notice that it is Jehovah himself who draws the nations against Jerusalem for battle. We see that in the book of Zechariah chapters 12 and 14, and in Yechezkel or Ezekiel chapter 38. And I'll let you read those for yourselves. Yah is completely in control the entire time. Why would Yah do that? Well, just as Paro made his decisions, but Yah hardened his heart, he creates the conditions for maximum miracles and peak glory to happen. In the Exodus, as a multitude of Egyptians turn to believe and follow Moshe out of Egypt to the land of promise, Yah wants both Israel and Israel's enemies to know him. How do I know? Well, Psalm 83, 16 to 18 tells me so. It says there, "Fill your faces with shame so that they will seek your name, Jehovah. Let them be ashamed and fearful forever. Yes, let them perish in disgrace. Let them know that you alone, whose name is Jehovah, are the Most High over all the earth." Jehovah's goal is the salvation of as many as possible, even if it means hardship here on this earth. He wants to bring as many people into eternity, whether they be Jews, Arabs, and all the nations of the earth. Israel is the timepiece. Bible prophecy is the map. In this time of war, which could rapidly escalate, anti-Semitism, and they're back at it again, the ceasefire was broken. Anti-Semitism is rising around the world like nothing we've seen since the Holocaust. I could not get over what was done on Thursday night to the Israeli citizens that were here, that had lost loved ones on the 7th of October, and they had that horrendous thing happen in the hotel where they were staying. They followed them in to the hotel, created havoc. Every single one of them should be arrested. I doubt if they will be. It is right that we should start to pay attention, for there are still major events that need to be in position for it really to be the end. For instance, a 7-year peace deal has to be put in place, and then it is broken halfway through, in 3.5 years. The Antichrist in the third temple, of which is still not built, the mark of the beast, the fulfillment of the Great Commission, to give a few examples. But there is a lot in place now, in a way that has never been established for the last 2,000 years. Israel has been re-established as promised in Jehovah's word, and we are seeing the Jewish people come home, both physically and spiritually. The people of Israel are being regathered by hook or by crook, as the time of Gentiles comes to an end. We are in an era of that's seeing more Jewish people accepting Yeshua than ever before, since the time of the book of Acts, and especially since this current war has commenced. It is amazing the number that are coming to the kingdom in Israel since this war started. Many fighting in this conflict are reporting of an encounter with the Ruach HaKodesh and accepting Yeshua. There will come a time when enemy nations surround Israel in order to wipe the Jewish people off the map. But when that time comes, Yeshua himself will come to rescue. The warrior Messiah will come to save the Jewish people, just as they always believed he would. His identity might be a bit of a shock to the unsuspecting, but he will be wholeheartedly welcomed, just as he predicted 2,000 years ago. In Luke 13, verses 34 to 35, it says, "Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim, you kill the prophets. You stone those who are sent to you. How often I wanted to gather your children, just as a hen gathers her chicken under her wings, but you refused. Look, Elohim is abandoning your house to you. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yehovah.'" At that same time that the Jewish people suddenly recognize and mourn for the one they pierced, Israel, the people, will be restored in the sight of the whole world. And the nations will see Yehovah, that Yehovah meant every word he said. The restoration of Israel will not take place when the kingdom of Yehovah is established from Jerusalem. Sorry, I'll say it again. The restoration of Israel will take place when the kingdom of Yehovah is established from Jerusalem, and it will be established. Yeshua tells us to watch, and he tells us to pray. He tells us to be ready. We are warned in the parable of the five foolish virgins who fell asleep, and not to fall into complacency in Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Yehovah esteems those who yearn for his appearing, not those who mock and scoff, saying it will never come. As we say, see biblical prophecy coming to pass and the circumstances lining up to match Yehovah's word. May he find us eagerly looking up and readily waiting for him. Now, praying daily now, as Yeshua taught us in the Avinu prayer, is really important. And most of us know this prayer. It comes out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. If you can put that up, because I want everyone to, we're going to all pray it together now. It's called in Hebrew the Avinu prayer. Avinu is our Father. Okay, so it's actually called Avinu Tehillim, our Father. So let us pray together. You therefore pray like this. Our Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this food we need today. Forgive us what we have done wrong, as we too have forgiven those who have wronged us. Do not lead us into hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one. For kingship, power, and glory are yours forever. Amen. And we all say amen to that. So are there any questions? Does that ease some minds? Does that put you at rest, knowing that Yehovah is in control? Because that was my aim today. So let's move on to the remembrance service.